we are in chapter 5 of 1 John, as John has been driving a point into the ground, as I illustrated last week, as the sledgehammer trying to knock a wall down, and that wall being you and me. And that sledgehammer, one swing after another, it's the same swing, that beating a dead horse thing. And obviously, if you're beating a, if the Bible seems to be beating a dead horse, fact is that horse is not dead. We still need to hear it. And the whole point that he's been getting at is that we must love the brethren. Love one another according to God's standard of love, not our gushy love or not our just verbally love. Yeah, no, I love that guy. Just keep him away from me. You know, no, not that kind of love. But I'm talking about love according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8 kind of love, agape love. We are called to love the brethren, and that is where the proof is. In our relationship with the Lord. That has been a running theme through the entire book, among some other things, but that's been the main thing. Now, meanwhile, the world is coming at us, against us, all over us. The world flows in one direction. We got saved and we turned around, and now we swim against the current of the world. With that said, the world coming against us, the world being 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, described there, and we're going to bring this up towards the end of the study here this morning. And that is, for all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So you go with the world, that's going to pass away. You will too. If you go with the Father, then he abides forever, and you will too. And that's just plain, very simple. And so, fact is, Christians, now I'm talking to Christians only today. This is great. We win. We are going to win. We're going to overcome. And so these five verses we'll look at this morning sum up everything. And so with that said, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity in these messy minds of ours. With all the activity in our hearts and our minds, all that the world has poured into us, and as we try to swim against this current, but Lord, we praise you for the clarity of your word. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who draws us to you to understand more and more of your word and of you. And so, Lord, we're looking for some instruction today. We're looking for some encouragement. We're looking to hear from you, Lord. And even as it is now, I ask you, beg you, Lord, to pour your grace out on your church. Pour out your compassion on your church. Lord, that you would lead us to repentance and that we would understand more and more of your love and your power. So, Lord, please pour it out on us that we would know you and that we would know what to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, whoever, here we go, chapter 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Fancy way to say something I'll get to in a second. But okay, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. Very important, very simple. Believing is where it starts. As I said before, I'm just talking to Christians. But if you have bounced in here and you're watching and And maybe you've been going to church a while, but you have never just went ahead and jumped in and become a born-again believer. This is for you. But as soon as you believe, that's when it happens. It's clear throughout the New Testament, a few examples. You know, Jesus said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so that is the responsibility of the sinner. The sinner comes believing that God sent his Son. When we believe, and by the way, we know what it says in James, that the demons believe and they tremble. So this belief is actually that belief that is going to have an effect on you. Jesus also said in John chapter 6, you know, as they asked him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent." Okay. So that's the coolest thing, by the way, about getting to heaven. You can join a religion if you would like. And you can do all of the things that religion tells you to do. You can get all your sacraments all lined up. You can make sure you look good to everybody else. You can wear the right clothes. You can use the right speech. You can worship on the correct day. Whatever it is that religion is pushing on you, you can do that, but it won't get you to heaven. It does not give you life. The only work that you and I are responsible for is belief. Now, of course, we're saved by grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so even that faith that the Lord has given us is a gift from him. But we've also been saved that once we are saved, the Lord has good works that he has prepared ahead of time for us. And so, yes, we do things, we bless other people, we love the brethren, but it's not so that we can be saved. It is because we are saved. Because one moment in our lives, suddenly we believed. Like, oh no, I believe this. Has been my conversation with a handful of people who said, I mean, that's how their salvation began. It began with an oh no. Oh no, this is real. I believe this. And what happens? What are you believing? You're believing that Jesus is the Christ. The Christ means anointed one. It is the Christ is the English of the Greek of the Hebrew. Because in the Hebrew it's Messiah, which means the one that anointed one, meaning the one full of the Holy Spirit who will save his people. And he will be the savior of the world. He is the only savior of the world. And once you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, when you believe that, something weird happens to you. Then you are born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You are then begotten of God. Now, this is great. Begotten is not a word that means created. It is a word speaking of being actually born as of one being with the Father, as it would read in the Apostles' Creed about Jesus, that Jesus was the begotten Son of God, not made, but begotten. That is of the same substance. And well, what does this mean then when you and I are born again? Well, we are born of the Spirit of God, and he puts his substance in us. And you can't figure that out, but you can sure understand it when suddenly your outlook changes. The way you see things changes. The sins that were beating you to death suddenly have fallen off because you don't want that anymore. It's a miracle that just by believing, suddenly his Spirit is born into you and you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Ta! What a deal! Amazing. But now, this is where he picks the sledgehammer up again. He said, hey man, you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Then you are born of God. That's awesome. He goes, hold on there. I'm going to get the sledgehammer again. Oh no, what? Well, as it reads here, and everyone who loves him who begot, in other words, if everyone who loves God who gave us that new birth also loves him who is begotten of him. He loves the others who have been given that new birth. You know, you and I naturally love God, our Father in heaven, for what he has given us. We love Jesus for going to the cross for us. And we talked about that love, and it can be kind of inconsistent and sloppy, but certainly, you know, because we still have our sinful nature with us, along with the very Holy Spirit of God in us, but we do love the Lord. And it's an amazing thing. Excuse me. But if it is because he has put a part of him inside of us that we now love him, then wouldn't it make sense to love the brethren because he did the same thing to them that he did to you? Man. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Jesus, the bread of life. And so it is. We ought to just love each other because it should work just by nature. And I think I have felt that love. I tell those stories all the time about when Bridget and I first walked into that church. After being born again, we walk into that church. We go, my goodness, look at all these people. They love each other. I love them. I don't even know them, but I love them. Well, the problem is then you start to get to know some of them. And that love doesn't feel as good as it used to. Excuse me, I'm choking to death up here. I think I'm gonna need to, can I get some more water? You want to get me a new cup? No, that way you don't have to go on camera over and over again. But I know, and I think that it would be right to just kind of address our emotions for a second. And that is the fact that there are people in church that maybe you don't get along with very well. And there are people in church that just kind of like, you know, because let's face it, you know, that guy is like weird, or he's abrasive, or you know, or she's such and such, and she, you know, and all these personalities here, and I completely understand it. But you have to understand the other side of that, in the fact that though they might be displaying some things of their original nature, they are still seeking the Lord to the best of their ability, as well as you are. And you might not want to hang with them, or you have trouble demonstrating love toward them because they're just a little creepy. Okay, well, it doesn't matter. They've got a piece of the Lord in them. They've got God in them. And remember, you could be one of those creepy people too. I think that, you know, we got to remember that not any of us are a real box of chocolates. Right, I'm back. I muted that, by the way. Did you notice that? Okay. Yes. Oh, man. I got a fur ball in there. And once again, remember, this stuff does not pass through the internet. And so, anyway, look, you and I have a lot of great reasons to not like our brother. And you know what? They're all wrong. They are all wrong. The Bible's clear. You got to love your brother. And yes, true. Some people's personalities may not be to your liking. And that's just the way it is in the church. And we certainly will kind of, you know, we have our own little, our best friends and such. And that's natural. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But we've got to love all the brethren and demonstrate that love. Not just say it. Okay, I love the brethren. Is that good enough? No, it's not. We've got to love the brethren, and that is to do that 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 thing with all the brethren. So let that let that get in you. By the way, I do back one more thing before we get on, is that yes, there's that part of our flesh that there are a handful of people that we struggle with. I'm just being real with you. I'm not going to play church here today. But I want you to go ahead and commend yourself for one thing. No, let's not commend ourselves. Let's commend God for this one. Isn't it amazing that you love anybody at all? Isn't it amazing that you love the amount of people that you do love? Isn't it amazing that God has indeed given you a heart for other people that you didn't have before you were saved? So I want you to go ahead and take inventory on that, all right? And say, wow, Lord, you've given me a heart that cares for the brethren. But then, of course, what's up with the exceptions? Find a way to love them, okay? Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. This is great. This has been stated about 8 times the other way around. And that is, the proof of our love for God is found in the fact that we love people. But here it says the proof of our love for people is that we love God. I can't read that any other way. Well, how does that? Well, the last part kind of wraps it up, and actually that verse teaches the whole letter. Keeps His commandments. What are the commandments? Love God, love people. Love God, love people. One without the other will not exist, cannot exist. Do you realize each one of these is a leg that is important? They're all of one being, but it's two different legs walking. That's how you walk with God. This one, love God, love people, love God, love people, love God, love people. That's the walking with God. And you're going to need both legs if you expect to go to heaven. But wait a minute. All you need, though, is that first leg. Because the Lord loves you, you believe God. Wow, that's great. And all of a sudden, this other leg grows out of you. And you go, whoa, I got another leg. Where did this come from? Why do I care? It's just a proof. It's not something that like, oh no, I don't think I've loved, I haven't loved enough people. I know I'm not going to heaven. I need to love more people and be better at that. First of all, excuse me, you and I for sure need to love more people. We need to be better at it. That will always be. But so it will be with our relationship with God. As I said, you're getting to know God more and more. There's more to know about Him. There are more ways to love and more ways to learn love. We are going that direction. But the fact that we are pointed in that direction and there's a standard out there that we want, we desire in our lives, is proof that the Lord has touched us. But it begins first with believing you love God all of a sudden because you know He loves you, and then it pours out of the first commandment, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. What pours out of it is love for people, and that is where it is demonstrated anyway. Since you can't see God, you can see your brothers, and so we love God by the way we treat one another, and that's just how it all plays out. You cannot have one without the other. You can't say, I love people really good, so I don't really have to have a relationship with God. because that's all there is. There's just people, so I love people, so he should be okay with me. No, it doesn't work that way. Or, I love God, I pray, I read my Bible, but keep the people away from me because I don't want people in my life. Well, you're not going to heaven. The love for people pours out of your love for God. So they cannot exist separately. They don't exist separately. Okay. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. What a beautiful, beautiful verse. I just love that verse. Understanding where John came from. God gave the Israelites 613 laws. Many of them were quite tedious. In all those laws, we have the special days, the special feasts, the dietary laws. And just knowing all those laws and knowing what you were responsible for, it was quite a burden. But the rabbis, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, they added more burden to that law with the Talmud, the Mishnah. These are the oral traditions of the rabbis who sat around and considered themselves to be the descendants of the 70, Numbers chapter 18, the 70 who were to have the same spirit as Moses. God gave them the same spirit so Moses could get more done and God could move among his people better with 70 extra guys. Well, the rabbis consider themselves to be, you know, descendants of those guys, believing they have the spirit of God in them, and that as God gave the law to Moses, God can certainly give more laws through them. And so their discussions would amount to what, you know, you've heard me talk about this, you know, silly laws about Sabbath. You know, you're not supposed to carry a heavy burden on the Sabbath. That's what the law states. But then the rabbi said, how heavy? And so they start to determine how heavy. And so you can't carry more than the weight of 2 dried figs on the Sabbath. Who made that up? 2 dried figs. Well, that's what they made up. They said, but you can carry a child on the Sabbath unless that child is carrying more than 2 dried figs. You see, and so they were, and then the people began to live and cower in fear according to all the extra laws that the rabbis gave. Not let alone the fact they couldn't keep God's laws. That's what is meant by a burden, to keep the law, to keep the commandments. Now, Jesus came, and by his blood he washed away all sins. It reads in Colossians chapter 2 that the handwriting of requirements that was against us, yes, the law of God is against us, has been nailed to the cross and paid in full. And the Lord washed us clean in his blood and gave us his Holy Spirit and called us his children. And then wrote his law in our hearts. Now, in the first generation of the church after Jesus ascended into heaven, in Acts chapter 15, the Jews showed up. And they were bagging on the Gentiles because they're telling the Gentiles, you have to keep the law of Moses and accept Christ as Savior. Then you can be saved. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep the Sabbath. You got to do all of this stuff. And I love, this is what was said. Acts chapter 15, verse 10 says, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Why do you come in here and try to chain us up again to something that never worked? Oh, I love how Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus says. You've been trying so hard. And I would have to say, by the way, Christian, sometimes walking with the Lord gets real difficult. And I heard a pastor say, maybe 30 years ago, some guy on the radio said, "Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light." If walking with the Lord has become a burden to you, then understand that that yoke is not Jesus' yoke. You put something else on, and it ain't Jesus. Some people struggling so much trying to walk with God. Or it's just so hard because how am I supposed to keep his commandments? Well, let's just go ahead and lay this out for a second. You got to realize that the laws of God for us in the church, as Jesus broke it down, we just talked about it over and over again, love God, love people. It's not necessarily easy to keep that law just because there are only two, so we don't have to keep track of. Nobody goes like, "Oh gosh, what was that law? I know there are two of them. There is love God. What was the other one? Don't smoke? No, that wasn't it. But, and it's like, what are the laws? Two. How easy? No wonder his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Hold your horses there, Nelly, because the fact is those two commandments, according to God's definition, are far more intrusive and far more difficult than making sure not to shave the sides of your face. Making sure not to boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. Making sure to not eat lobster. That's been easy for me all the time anyway. Making sure that you don't put different seeds in your ground for plowing. You can go on and on. But you see, love God and love people gets right down into who you are and who you are not. And it's really hard. It can be really hard. Even harder than, the law and then what the rabbis did to the law. So it's not easy because there's only two of them. But I'll tell you why that it's not a burden to keep the commandments. Because, we are given new hearts. We are given the Spirit of God when we believe on Him. Jeremiah 31, verse 33 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." And he's talking about after Jesus comes and then even in the future, but toward the house of Israel. But we see what Jesus does at the cross. Back to it. "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Before, their hearts were just these, you know, hard hearts. And the Lord did not put His Spirit in them. He put His Spirit in some kings. He put His Spirit in His prophets. But as far as the rest of them, they just had to go by this law, which is really very impossible. But what happened at the cross and when we believed is the Lord gave us His Spirit, gave us a new heart, and that new heart understands that God loves you. You understand that Jesus loves you. And that new heart and that understanding naturally then pours out a love from your heart toward Him. And if there's anything that you ever want to do for those that you love the most and those that you know love you the most, you want to please them. And pleasing them is not a grudging obedience. Pleasing them pours out from the inside of you. And it is not hard, but rather it's an honor. When we are motivated by love, we'll do anything. When you love somebody, let's get all horizontal now. Let's get on this thing. Everybody in the whole world understands this, Christian, non-Christian, whatever. You know, when you love somebody, you want to do anything for that person. When you talk in terms of, like marriage, when you get your fiance all lined up, you know, during those days approaching the wedding, and then even throughout your marriage, you know, it's easy to serve and to bless and to change your plans for that other person. Do you realize that's what marriage is? That's what the wedding is? These are two people just kind of going off in their own way, and then one day, you know, they kind of see each other and go, hey, this looks like a good idea. Hey, I like you. You like me. Do the whole thing. But then that wedding day, you know, what you're saying to the whole world is, I love this person so much that my entire life now is going to be changed because of this person. And nobody's holding a gun to my head. I'm doing this because I want to do this. I no longer live for me. I live for this union. Love. It's not hard. I'll tell you what, you know, you guys that you're having your new relationship with that girl and you're about ready to be married, I have never heard in that relationship, like when Bridget and I were, before we were married, and my buddies would say, hey man, let's go to a movie and we'll go party, we'll go do something. I never said, I'm not allowed to anymore because I've got a girlfriend. No, I know it's best that I have a girlfriend. I just can't have any fun anymore because she has taken all the fun out of my life. I'm no longer free to do what I really want to do. And I'm going to marry her, but it's hard, man. It's hard. But I know it's right. So I'm going to do whatever she tells me. Now, by the way, you know if that's the way your relationship is, that you need some real, boy, you need some counsel, bro. But you need to get away from that because you don't understand love. You don't understand anything. But the fact is, we know how it is. Like, you totally change your way of living for that other person. And everything from this point on is the two of you. Isn't that a wonderful thing that the picture is in the scriptures as such, and that Jesus is the bridegroom and we are the bride, and we are betrothed to him. And in that betrothal, it is a betrothal out of love. It is not a check. It's not a checklist of, look, I don't know, Jesus talking. He says, I don't know if you're going to be with me forever. But what I do know is that I have given you a checklist. And you must perform this list of things. And when it's all done, I'll see if you've done enough. That's what the law was. But he came to us in love, perfect love, greater love as no one than this, and lay down his life for his friends. He laid his life down, gave up his life on behalf of us, that we would give up our life to him. All motivated by love, nothing else. His grace, his favor, all over you and me. So you and I don't obey God because we're afraid we're going to be walloped, but we obey him because we're not going to be walloped. Because Jesus took your punishment upon himself at the cross. Because you know that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know that. And because you know that, that regardless of how hard you fall, he's going to pick you up, dust you off, and bring you with him. Because you know that, the last thing you want to do is fall. The last thing you want to do is disobey his commandment to love him. The last thing you want to do is disobey his commandment to love people, because he loves you so much. I just growing up from the time I was a little kid all the way up until my whole life, you know, I've had some failures in my life where I had to look straight into the eyes of somebody I loved very deeply after I had failed them. And that hurts more than me failing somebody I don't care about. I could fail a stranger and say, whoops, sorry, dude. You know, no big deal. But if I fail Bridget, if I fail my children, that hurts me more than anything. You know why? Because I know they still love me. And I love them. So the good things that we do for one another, they're motivated by love. And the fact that we desire to, and we have the ability to, keep his commandments is because it's motivated by his Holy Spirit and by his love. It's love, man. That's all it is. It's love. The Beatles were right, but they didn't even understand it. All you need is love, God's love, the way he describes it. Now, I'll tell you what. You keep those commandments. That's how you can tell the love of God, because you keep those commandments. And they are not burdensome. Let me tell you, personally, for me, you know what's burdensome right now? Yeah, all of the shelter-in-place orders. I'll do what they say. I'll walk into the store, and they want me to wear that mask. I'll do it. But you see the difference there? I'll obey. But that's that line in the beginning of the play, The Glass Menagerie. when mother is crying out to the kid to get out of bed. Rise and shine, rise and shine, rise and shine. And he says, I'll rise, but I won't shine. That is the way I feel about all of these laws personally, okay? But the way I feel about God's law, I want more. I want more of Him in me. And I know and I'm convinced that He loves me for all of the glorious changes He's brought about in my life, for all the miracles He's performed all around me. And so it's not a burden. It's not a burden to follow Him. And I'm hoping that as believers, because I know some of y'all, you struggle. You say, I don't know if I'm doing good enough. Hey, let me tell you this straight up. I don't care how good you're doing. You're not doing good enough. None of us are. God did good enough. And He loves you. Man, just, hey, yeah, let's do better. But not because we're trying to get saved, but because He loves us. All right. I could talk about that over and over and more and more. Oh, don't let this become a burden. It's not. It's wonderful, this new life in Christ. Ha! 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, he kind of made a sandwich here. Look at this at the end of that. But he who believes Jesus is the Son of God, go to the very top of this. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, okay? So he goes, starts with this whole believing thing, and he ends with this whole believing thing about Jesus and believing who Jesus is and what that does to us. But I want to talk about this business of overcoming and what the word overcome means. It means to subdue, literally or figuratively, to conquer, to overcome, to prevail, to get the victory. Now, you don't have to overcome or conquer, get the victory over anything that is not fighting against you. That's something else that wants to get the victory over you. And so what we have is a wrestling match. What we have is a fight. In this world, as I had said earlier, you and I are just flowing with the world. We get born again, we turn around and swim against the current. That current is going to be flowing as long as we're living in this world. And we got to keep swimming. Keep swimming, keep swimming. Is that from a cartoon? That's the Nemo cartoon. Keep swimming, keep swimming. And you and I keep swimming. And there are times where we do get overcome by the world, it would seem. But let's talk about this, okay? This business of overcoming the world. Now, of course, Jesus said in John chapter 16 that, you know, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Well, you know, Jesus is there. He's talking about he's talking about the persecutions, talking about life itself. If you are not a born-again believer, let me tell you what Jesus said is true, and that is, in this world you will have trouble. But you know what? Boom, it stops there. If you're born into this world and then you die without Christ, you have lived a life full of trouble and nothing to show for it because the world would have won against you. But Jesus continues and says, hey, but be of good cheer, talking to his disciples, those following him. I've overcome the world. But now Jesus can say that even to the entire world. He say, hey, in this world you'll have trouble, and everybody in the whole world's going, darn right, you're right, we do have trouble. He says, hey, tell you what, be happy. What? Why? Because I've overcome the world. In other words, come to me, and you overcome the world. And the world ain't gonna get you. The world ain't gonna win on you. We talked about this earlier. I read it before. I'm reading it again. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And so we see that the world is going to be gone and dead, but those who follow the Lord are going to live forever. It's pretty simple, straight up. But this business of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is what the whole world systems are built on. And we talked about this before. I'm not going to go over it again. But we see in the scriptures that Babylon is a picture of the world and the way it is, and the way it thinks. Egypt is a picture of the way the world is and the way it thinks. And certainly, when we look at these things, the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life, that is our sinful nature. And so it's not just we look at the world as some kind of an us and them exchange or us and them boxing match. What it is that the world's in us still and already, and we're still having a fight. As John Corson would say, it's easy to get the man out of Egypt, but quite another thing to get Egypt out of the man. And so it is, according to the world, as Egypt representing the world, as the Israelites lived in Egypt and were slaves and cried out, I need out of here, I got to get out of here. And God gets them out of there. Yet when things got difficult on the way to, while they were there at Mount Sinai, when things got difficult and there was uncertainty, they reverted back to Egyptian ways of thinking. They're swimming against the current, but that current got too real and too tough. They said, you know what? I'm just going to coast a while. Ooh, and then they went backwards. And pretty soon, some of them were swimming the other way again. Here's the deal. Our nature is part of that world that we must overcome. It's not just, you know, we got to get all of the bars and the liquor stores and the strip joints. And just, that needs to go. We need to overcome this world. You misunderstand. The world in us must be overcome. Our nature must be overcome. You know, Jesus, writing letters to all those seven churches in Revelation, I noticed that each of the churches, the Lord closes the letter with, And those who overcome, I will give. And you see, each of the churches had their own hang-ups. The only church, there are a couple of churches that didn't have hang-ups. One was the church in, what were they going through? They were going through persecution, the persecuted church, and then also the Church of Brotherly Love. Those churches still had to overcome, and what they had to overcome was the world coming at them. And so, yeah, we're walking with the Lord and the world is going to come at us. We got to overcome, stand our ground, keep walking with the Lord. But the rest of them, it was to overcome their own sin. They had to overcome the fact that their love had gone complacent. The church at Ephesus saying, hey, you've left your first love, but if you overcome, I will give to you. The lukewarm church, Laodicea. Man, you don't even know you're dead. Lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. But if you overcome, I think it was Sardis who didn't know they were dead. They looked alive. He said, but if you overcome. And what the thing is, my point being, is that the world all around us infiltrates the church. It infiltrates our hearts. It infiltrates the way we think, the way we, as I was just, boy, I wonder if this is what, just talking about the media earlier at the beginning of all of this, you know, the media is just influencing our thoughts and our attitudes? Or is the Word of God influencing your thoughts and attitudes? But we have to overcome the world that gets in our hearts, that gets in the church. Remember, overcoming is something that's fighting against you, and we must fight against it. A lot of us have invited the world into our hearts and said, no, it's good. You look good there. But that's not the way the Bible reads. Revelation chapter 21, verse 6 and 7. He said to me, it's done. This is the end of everything. And there they are in glory. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, here's the thing. We're going to need three things to overcome, and that's what are listed here in these two verses. Now, this business of we're going to need three things, well, really, we just need one thing to overcome. And that's we need God, and we just need to be on his bus, that's all. Why? Because Jesus said at the beginning of all this, he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he's good. All we got to do is be with him. And that's pretty simple. Because as you look at this business of overcoming, you look at this business of overcoming and looking it into the future, it appears that you and I are going to have to keep working and working as if we don't even know we're saved. But what this is telling us, listen carefully, is that saved people will overcome the world. Saved people have overcome the world. But saved people aren't just going to be coasting and floating, because saved people know that while we have overcome the world, the Lord's overcome the world, and we're with him, we know that the Lord has called us to put feet on that and to keep fighting. And in the end, we win because we know the battle's already won. But if the world gets you and wins, perhaps you are not saved. But that's another argument for those trying to figure out, you know, who's saved and who isn't. You know, what if a guy does this? And what if a guy, you know, hey, look, best thing you can do is walk with the Lord, love people, so you don't even have to ask the question. You know, as we learned last week, you know, that there's no fear in judgment. There's no fear. There's no fear for anybody who's truly born again. Zero on the fear thing. But anyway, so three things. If we expect to overcome, he says it right here, whoever is born of God overcomes, right? And what's the victory? Our faith. And also, but he who overcomes the world, he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So, there it is. You've been born of God. Oh, did I do that one first? Yeah, you're born of God, have faith, and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Don't ask me why they're in that order. Smarter people could tell me why, but I'm going to go with the slower people. That's me. And I'm going to put them in my order. The order that I received them in. And that is, number one, believe. Believe. That's the whole thing. Believe. Believe what he did. Believe that because of what he did, you are set free. And you believe so much that you have repented and given your life to him. In that believing, back to the wedding thing, you believe this is the person for you, so you are now changing your entire life for that person. That's what believing does. But the believing then, his spirit is poured into those who believe, and we are then born of God. And being born of God is the guarantee that you will overcome because you have overcome, because Jesus has overcome. You belong to him. Your name's written in heaven. It's there. And no one can take you out of the Lord's hand. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You know you're a child of God. And as you read on in Romans chapter 8, I recommend the entire chapter, but in Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. That was the same word, overcomers. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are overcomers through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death or life or angels, principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Believe, be born again. Oh, then the third thing. This is my order, remember? It's the second thing for John, but it's the third thing. So what is it? You know, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. This is not just that believing to salvation, but faith brings about so much more. The word faith here in the Greek is persuasion, that is credence, a moral conviction of religious truth or truthfulness, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. Now, we believed what he did, but now we rely on him in everything. It's that, let me put it in these terms that help us understand how to exercise our faith. Exercising our faith isn't just a feeling and just believing God's going to do something, so you sit there and wait for him to do it. But rather, you and I, as foolish as this is, we have faith in one another. I got more faith in this guy than I have in that guy. You have more faith in this guy than you do in that guy. In fact, you could probably bring to mind right now some people that you just don't have any faith in. Yet there are some people that you would give, you know, you would give them your car and tell them to go pick up something for you and bring you the change. You have faith they're just going to get it done. In fact, there's not one ounce of nervous in you. But if you give your car to somebody else, tell them to go get picked that up for you and keep and bring you back the change, you're nervous the entire time they're going. So we demonstrate that type of faith in people. Sports coaches, football coaches, baseball managers, they put the players in the game that they have the most faith in for this particular situation. Baseball is a great example. You know, you got 12 pitchers in the bullpen, and this one batter is going to come up, and you pick between all those pitchers which pitcher you believe is going to get the guy out. So whatever pitcher runs out of the bullpen and goes to that mound, you can easily conclude manager has faith in this guy. And what is it? He has faith in him to do what he's supposed to do. By the way, you and I have faith in people. We believe they're going to do what they're supposed to do. And sometimes they don't do it. Especially in baseball. But you see, faith is something that it's like leaning on something. I lean on the pulpit when I teach. Not as much as Chuck Smith did. Gosh, that guy. He had a big old pulpit, and he'd hold on here and hold on here, and that dude would just hold on for dear life for the whole study. You know if he just let go, he'd go tumble down or something. But I have faith in this. It's a little wobbly, but I lean on it. That's how much faith I have in it. I won't lean on certain chairs. I don't have faith in them. Some things you don't lean on. As the Lord told me very clearly many, many, many years ago, and reminds me over and over again, and that is this: don't lean on things that might move. It speaks of life, speaks of troubles, speaks of our hopes, our dreams. Ugh, that word, dreams. Everything that you ever aspire to, and then you get sorely disappointed, or you get sorely hurt, or you find yourself there fallen, and you're going, my goodness, what happened? And the Lord would say to you, don't lean on things that might move. See, the Lord's never going to move. He's a firm foundation. He's a solid rock. He is the chief cornerstone. He does not move. He's the same. And he does what he says. And so for all of this faith that you and I have for the Lord, that means that we believe everything he says and act accordingly. We obey. Faith is not a passive thing. As I said, you just don't sit around and say, okay, I believe God's going to take care of this. No, faith causes you and I to act. And that we would have faith enough, for instance, in the Lord to see that he says, love your neighbor. Well, if you really have faith in the Lord that he is the one you love and loves you, and he's telling you all the right things, and he is immovable, and he's got the greatest plan, if you have faith that that is all true, then you're going to obey the command to love your neighbor. That's faith. Loving those who are unlovable. Blessing those that you would rather curse. That you and I walk in that faith. It's the wheelbarrow illustration. It's the guy, you know the story. He's got a wheelbarrow and he's got a tightrope all the way across the Niagara Falls, and a crowd is gathered, and he's just pushing that wheelbarrow back and forth on that tightrope. Crowd has gathered, and he says, and he calls out to the crowd, do you believe I can put rocks in here and push them across? And they said, yeah, we believe you can do anything. And he says, okay, and he put a bunch of rocks in there, and he worked his way all the way across and back. And then he says, do you believe I can put a person in there? And they all said, yes, we believe you can put a person in there. And he says, may I have a volunteer? And of course, you know the rest of that story. But that's the thing with the Lord. We say we have faith in him, but are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow? Are you willing to get where he is? Are you willing to be obedient, to believe him all the way? Not just to believe to salvation, but now believe him as the GPS of our entire lives. Now, you know that if we believe, we are born again, and his commandments are not burdensome. And with that, we all just get in the wheelbarrow now. And by that, we overcome. And I close with what I read about 10 minutes ago. Yet in all these things, Romans chapter 8, 37 through 39, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We win. Game's over. We win. Father, we praise you and thank you so much for this incredible love. We thank you that John sat down and wrote this stuff out and broke it down into those little components. Loving you and loving people. And how wonderful, Lord, to be motivated by your love. And I pray right now for those who are struggling, just maybe they love to beat themselves up. I pray that you would help them to repent of that. Lord, should there be any sin where they believe that they should be beating themselves up, pray that you give them the strength to repent. But Lord, may we be convinced today that your love is eternal, and that when you revealed yourself to us and we believed you, you put your spirit in us and we became your children. And it's a done deal. And Lord, now that we belong to you, may we love the brethren. Thank you, Lord. We give this all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.